All right, so this is part two of our brief series on creationism, or creation. And I'm simply trying to show you that the text of Scripture teaches that God created the earth and the heavens and everything, the universe, in 6 days, not that long ago. Some scholars say that it was around 4,000 BC in October on a Sunday. And I can't remember the precise date in October because it's not that important to know the precise date. But there have been scholars that have pretty good evidence as to why that is. I think from the text you can see clearly it was a Sunday that he said, "Let there be light." But just interesting. The main thing you need to know is it was not billions of years ago. It was, in fact, not that long ago. Right? And the reason we believe that is not because we're scientists or because we have, you know, supernatural observation skills or that our reason is just so profound that we've been able to figure this all out. The reason we believe that is because the axiom upon which we stand is the Bible, starting with Genesis 1:1. Right? That's the point of this class. And there's really not a debate in our church. I don't think I know anyone that holds to an old earth theory in our church. But I wanted to just have a couple of classes to just lay that out there in case that thought emerges at some point in time. I could at least say to the person, "Hey, we have a couple of lessons on that. I'd like you to be able to listen to that," and, you know, et cetera. Make sense? All right. Last week we saw in particular that we started to look at Genesis chapter 1. We saw that Genesis chapter 1 contradicts various pagan worldviews like atheism and pantheism and secular humanism, and etc. And we also made the case that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth should be our axiom. We don't need to prove that. We don't need to, you know, try to figure that out. We just need to receive it in the Bible and believe it and build from there. Amen? And I think that's pretty much what we covered last week. This week, I'd like to begin by pointing out to you that there was a scientific article that came out this week in a very prestigious journal, and it taught that dark matter does not exist. Who here has heard of dark matter? Anyone? Dark matter. Well, you know, 2 weeks ago, I believed there was such a thing as dark matter. I didn't believe it very strongly, but everybody said, there's dark matter, there's dark matter. There's this something out there, and it makes up almost all of the universe. Actual matter that we can see is like a small percentage of all the matter. There is matter beyond the matter that we can see called dark matter. You can't see it. It doesn't interact with light, etc. But it's out there. And it was a theory of science. And there's even songs written about dark matter. Randy Newman has a funny song about dark matter and about the desire of humans to trust in science, you know, to give them some sort of foundation, some sort of ground to stand upon. Well, but then, lo and behold, this week, dark matter doesn't exist. So last week it existed, now it doesn't exist. And now I don't know who to believe, right? And the reason I point this out is not because I know if dark matter exists or doesn't exist. I don't know. I don't care that much. And I certainly don't know the percentage of dark matter to matter that you can see. The point I'm trying to show is that if you trust in science, aka man, you're going to be proven foolish next week. Because science changes. In fact, every scientific thing that we quote-unquote know today, I would be willing to bet in 10 years, 20 years, 10 weeks, is going to be shown to be foolish. The science that we all believed in the 50s is now considered to be silliness by most people. It's very foolish for you to put your faith in man and in man's reasoning abilities or man's observational abilities, no matter how strong the microscopes and telescopes are. Make sense? Rather, what you should do is put your faith in the Bible, which has been around a long time. It's transformed the whole world for thousands of years. Isn't that something? Right? Transformed cultures all around the world. All around the world. You see, the thing is, we just don't know that much about science. We really don't. We like to think that we do. And I don't want to get into it, but 2020 was clear. We don't know that much about science, all right? We don't know that much. but we think we do. We don't know that much about physics. And there's a song that keeps popping in my head when I keep saying this. I don't know much about science books. Yeah, it's a doo-wop song or something. All right, but we don't know much about physics. We don't know much about science books or anything like that. Stuck in my head, all right. God created dark matter? That's a callback. That's it. But we do, here's the thing, we do know a lot about metaphysics. We know a lot about we don't know that much about physics. We know a lot about metaphysics. The spiritual realm. I mean, we know a lot about heaven and angels and heavenly creatures, and we know a lot about God. I mean, we can't see him with a telescope, and no philosopher was ever able to deduce the Trinitarian God that we believe in, but we know a lot about him. We know a lot about his character, his laws, how we should live, how we should build a society. Wow, it's amazing how much we know about metaphysics and how little we know about physics, and yet we won't believe it, right? We want to believe the science, and we don't want to believe what we actually do know a lot about because of the Bible, because the Bible has revealed so much to us about it. And so I say all of that just to say this whole debate about science versus faith, evolution versus creation, the Bible, and whether or not you can be academically accredited and reputable in this world while also believing the Bible, this whole discussion is really a deep discussion. It really has to do with whether or not we trust God or trust man, and whether or not we'll go with what we clearly know a lot about, or we will go with what is ever-changing every other day. And if you want, and this is the whole point of the class, if you want solid ground to stand on, if you don't want to build sandcastles the rest of your life and teach your children to do that for generations, then just stand on the Bible and build from there. Amen? Amen. Good. Let's get into it. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. We'll just read through and make some comments. This is history book, by the way. A lot of liberal theologians and good people, well-meaning, I think, but swallowing certain presuppositions, have taught that Genesis 1:1 is a poem or a song. And of course, they teach that so that you can feel a little bit better about not believing the details. But it's not a poem. It's not a song. It is in a history book that has genealogical tables and historical accounts. Right? When Jesus and the disciples spoke about Genesis, they didn't speak about it as some sort of metaphor or an allegory like Chronicles of Narnia. They spoke about it as a historical event. They spoke about Adam and Eve and the flood and Noah and the 6 days of creation as historical events. In their mind, it was historical events. And it tells the story of the creation of the earth all the way up to the creation of Israel and the 12 tribes. It's the story of the beginnings of creation and the beginnings of redemption. Make sense? Or you could say it's the story of the beginning of creation and the beginning of the new creation. And right there in our text, we can see it. It starts in verse 2. And just read with me real quickly through here. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. You see that? And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning in the first day. And God said, not good poetry. Just not good poetry. Right? That's called the wow consecutive. It's a grammatical thing that is in Hebrew where you keep saying and. I write Facebook like this. If you'll ever look at my Facebook, I realize that somewhere along the line, I pick this wow consecutive up and I do it in English. And. It's terrible poetry. If you were to write that poem in school or even write prose like that in school, you'd get marked. There'd be a red mark through all those ands. You don't start sentences with and. Right, but that and being repeated throughout the entire chapter is trying to show you chronology, which is something you do when you're writing history. See, so there are grammatical, textual, philosophical arguments that this is a historical book. The genre is history, and when you read it, you can read it like a history book, and you can read it with simple, childlike wonder and faith, and just believe what it clearly says. And I promise you, that'll be more solid ground than anything that the Department of Health says. All right? Amen. All right. Genesis chapter 1, let's go, starting in verse 1. In the beginning, that's the beginning of everything, absolute beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we saw the Trinity last week. We saw God here is Elohim, it's plural. Created is a singular verb. So we have, right in the first verse, we have the Trinity. God created the heavens and the earth. That's the universe. That's the Hebrew word for the universe. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. We see the Trinity there as well, the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the water. And we talked about that last week. What a beautiful picture of the Shekinah glory of God hovering over his new little baby, his little creation, his little water world, minus Kevin Costner. And and there in the darkness as he hovered, it seems like the earth began to rotate and there was day and there was night. It's amazing. It's a beautiful picture of God's personal care and providence over the earth. And and right here in Genesis chapter 1, because this is what this whole class is about, there is a belief called the gap theory. And there's dozens of gap theories. But if you'll read verse 1, you can see where they where the gap is in these people's minds. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Gap. The earth was without form and void. You see, the reasoning is because we're trying to squeeze billions of years in here so that we can be academically respectable, etc., that they can fit those billions of years right there between verse 1 and 2. And the way they say it, some of them reason, is that God would not create something formless and void. That makes sense, I guess. I mean, it doesn't say anything like that, but it says, so what happened here is that God created the heavens and the earth, and then something happened to cause it to be formless and void. And they reason, it's total speculation, obviously, but they reason that it's what happened was Lucifer was kicked out of heaven, and he was sent to earth. And when Lucifer was sent to earth, he ruined the place. And so God had to judge it, kill all the dinosaurs, etc., and start over again. And so that what we have in Genesis chapter 1 is actually the account of God's reformation of the earth after the Luciferian fall and the death of all the dinosaurs. And that's why we have dinosaurs down there in the ground. It's not because of the flood, but it is because of this wild speculative world of demons, or they were angels and demons and dinosaurs running around with giant horseflies and dragonflies and giant banana trees, and God was like, I have to, all this judgment, all this bloodshed, and all this killing, we have to be done with this. And so he made it formless and void. That's the gap theory. That's the main gap theory. There's dozens of them. See, when you get off the solid ground of God's text and you get on the sand, well, you know, now no two people will agree. Now it's just, we're just dealing with theory. All right? And so that's the gap theory. And but real quick, look there at verse 2. The earth was without form and void. Every translation says was. No one says the earth became, which would be the proper grammar if there was a gap there. The earth became without form and void. All right. Now, does anybody have an old-fashioned King James here with the Schofield reference notes in it? Anyone got a Schofield? Who would dare? No. Now, if you don't know what that is, don't worry about it. It's not in style anymore anyway. I was given a King James Schofield reference Bible. The first day I walked into my Independent Baptist Fundamental Church on the frontage road, you know, pre-trib, pre-mill, pre-everything. So I walked in there with a New American Standard. It said it real big on the front cover, New American Standard. I didn't know anything. And someone gave me a brand new Bible, silver leafed and everything. Like, wow, what a great gift. I came to find out later that it was a King James only church, and they were offended that I was walking around with a New American Standard, which I didn't care. I liked both of those. So, but anyway, in that Schofield reference Bible that I had that was very, very popular, the gap theory was taught. The gap theory was taught, yeah, along with a bunch of other nonsense. This was a very popular belief at some point in time. And my goal is, no, because no one here even knew about that until I told you probably, but some of you maybe. But my goal here is not to give a comprehensive argument against the gap theory, but just to maybe say enough things so you don't worry about it and you just stick to the text, all right? but Pastor, the earth does look old. It does look old. I think that's a question that we have to address, right? It looks old. I mean, they said there's light from stars that we see, and they know the time that it takes for light to travel. So how does it, the star is that far away, the light's traveling at a certain rate, we see it, that means if you do the math, that the earth and the stars and the light must have been traveling for this number of years, and it's like billions of years. You understand what I'm saying? Or, you know, there's radioactive carbon dating, or I don't know that much about this stuff. Like I said, I'm not a specialist. I'm sorry? Jason Lyle? Oh, that's a good one. He explains that one? That's good. That's in ninth grade that we read that? Or yeah, ninth grade math, I think. But so the question I would have for you is, how aged was the wine that Jesus created? That's the question that I would like you to ponder. It seems simplistic, seems like a childish argument, but I think it really goes to show us something that it's true, just logically and philosophically. That if you're going to create something out of nothing, you have to, by necessity, create it with age. You have to. Right? Now, Jesus' wine that he created out of nothing, you say, but it was out of water. No, there's no grapes in water. You understand what I mean? He turned the water into wine, but it's an ex nihilo creation. Okay? When he created it, people drank it. And they said, wow, this is amazing wine. You saved the best till last. So we know it was excellent wine. We also know from the Bible and from common sense that the way you make excellent wine is by aging it. Right, aging it. So if we were to take the wine that Jesus made and we were to hand it over to scholars and ask them, when was this made? Would they have some scientific way of determining how much fermentation had taken place? Would there be a rate that they could measure the fermentation? Yeah, sure, of course. But would that have changed the fact that he created it 5 minutes ago? No. And it to create something out of nothing is, by definition, it has to be created with age. Absolutely. When Adam was put in the garden, it wasn't just a mud field with seeds scattered everywhere, all right? It was a garden with trees with fruit on it. That takes a long time. That takes a long time. Now, if God had not told Adam, I did this yesterday, then Adam would have deduced rationally and even perhaps scientifically, had he known about counting tree rings, that this garden was so and so old. But it actually was a day old. So I'm not saying that holding to the text of Scripture doesn't elicit questions. I'm just saying that there are enough answers for you to just say, look, I'm just going to stick with the text. And if I die and get to heaven and God like corrects me, no, there was a gap, a huge gap. And there's devils and dinosaurs. And I would be like, well, my bad. It did not seem like you were trying to say that. And he will be like, well, I'm glad you just stuck to the Bible. You passed the test. Great. I feel like that's just the best way. And honestly, just the people that stick to the Bible are better people. Just over the generations, their kids turn out better. They hold to the morals better of Scripture. Their institutions don't apostatize, right? There is something that when you begin to compromise the text in order to accommodate various scientific discoveries, almost certainly give it a few generations and you will see apostasy and liberalism and et cetera. So anyway, there's several arguments that we can make about this, but let's just stick to the Bible. God did not create the egg first, and he did not create the chicken first, right? He created chickens with eggs in them. If you know anything about chickens, they got eggs in them. And when he created the first chicken, it had eggs in it. Okay? It still needed to be domesticated by man, but there was a jungle bird out there that started laying eggs, right? It wasn't a world with just seeds and eggs everywhere, which would be creepy and weird, right? Adam wasn't a little embryo down there in the dirt, you know? He was a man. He was a man. All right. Good, good, good. Moving on to verse 3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, this is immensely powerful. I think we have to mention just how powerful God is. He doesn't have to create with a process. He doesn't need evolutionary processes and time. He doesn't need billions of years. He just says it, and light, just like that. He just says it. And there was light, and God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. You can see with a simple reading that Jesus is clearly trying to communicate to us that these are days. These are days. The word day is yom in Hebrew, and when it is used with adjectives, like first day, second day, third day, it always is referring to a day, a literal day. You got the 24-hour period, what do we call that? What did God call it? Day, yom. In English, day. That's what we call 24-hour period. It's day. How many days in a week? 7 days in a week. That's 7 24-hour days. But in the when the light is out, when the sun is out, what do we call that? The day. And then when the sun goes down, what do we call that? The night. But it's all part of the day, which is a very interesting theological truth hidden in there and philosophical truth hidden in there. But we don't have time to get into that, but it's the day. But when you draw a distinction there, there's day and there's night, all part of day. Very interesting. if that day, this is the day-age theory, another theory that people have come up with to try to squeeze billions of years into the text of Scripture, and that's that these days are metaphors in a poem, but they're actually referring to billions of years. However, what is the deduction at the end of all this? The deduction at the end of all this... Hey, there's someone standing on the front stoop, but that I don't know. well, not everybody has to stand. We have security. 300 greeters. All right. If day were billions of years, we'd have a problem here, because at the end of creating it as a day, God rested. You turn over to Exodus chapter 20, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. For in 6 days, God created all, that's our proof text for a young earth. That's in Exodus chapter 20. And on the Sabbath day, he rested. Okay? Now, if the days were billions of years old, poor Adam and Eve, right? I mean, talk about never getting a break, right? They would never get a break. Saturday, or for them, Friday, would have been the longest day. It feels like time is just... It feels like this day won't end. So it's stupid. You can't squeeze billions of years into this text, day age theory or gap theory. Right, Genesis chapter 1, verse 6. Genesis chapter 1, 6. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. If you have the King James memorized like I do, that's the firmament. An expanse or a firmament is not a word we use too often, but it's like if you had a gold coin and you hammered it and flattened it out like this so that it expanded and it was very thin. That's what an expanse is. Not a word we use, or a firmament. It's some sort of a broad spread out thing, right? An expanse. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it that expanse separate the waters from the waters. So now we have this watery world, right? But he's going to put an expanse between the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. Now, this can be confusing, but I think we can wrap it up fairly quickly. And there are seven or eight decent theories as to what this expanse is and what are these different waters. But I think just the obvious reading of the text, the simple reading of the text, without trying to get too much science, even good creation science, trying to put all that in your brain, is just to see that there was a watery world, and he spread out this expanse, and he put it over the waters, and there was water on top of it. And he called that heaven, all right? So we know from other scriptures that the heavens were created at the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens, plural. So we know there's a heaven, and then we know there's heavens, plural. So this particular heaven, the expanse between the waters, is one of those three. It's one of those three. Do I need to say that again, or does that make sense? When Paul went up into he went up into which heaven? The third heaven. There's three heavens. Here, the expanse is one of those three. And on both sides of that one, there's water. Some people have said maybe this is the expanse is the land separating the oceans from the subterranean water table. That's a decent theory. But I think the most obvious thing is he's talking about clouds. I think that's the most obvious thing. There was a watery world, and he put an atmosphere, an expanse over it. Right? What we think of as an atmosphere separating us from the second heaven, which is space, and the third heavens, which is heaven, where God dwells, where his throne is. Right? So above our atmosphere, sort of up at the top and in the atmosphere, and there's other verses that talk about the clouds above the heaven. They're in various places throughout the scriptures. He's just saying there's the heavens up here, and there's a lot of water in those clouds, and then there's the water down on earth. That's what it's saying. Some people have theorized from this that there was a vapor barrier over the earth and that the climate of the Garden of Eden was subtropical, and that's why we had giant dinosaurs. That's science talking. That's some observations. I don't think maybe that's the case, but I don't think that's necessarily the case. I think just the clear reading of this, he's like, okay, now we have waters, we have heaven, and we have clouds, and we have the waters down under the earth. Make sense? That's the second day. Moving on. 9, verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place. It's the oceans. And let dry land appear. Now we have distinctions. You see how God creates and then draws distinctions? It's very interesting how he does that. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation. Where did the vegetation come from? Did it come from the earth? Did it come from inanimate objects? Did rocks evolve into seeds? No, they were created ex nihilo, out of nothing. There's several things created out of nothing, one being the universe, bang, the other one being the animals, another one plants and humans. There's no process. See here, there's no process. There's no evolutionary process. It's just bang, let the earth sprout vegetation. Plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth, and it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. You hear the repetition of kind, according to its kind, according to its kind. Evolution is not a new concept, that all things emerged from the primordial chaos by nature, and chance, and slowly developed and got more specialized and more sophisticated over time. That is our kids. We're reading books from the ancient Greeks and the ancient Romans. It's evolutionary. It's evolution all over the place. It's always been around since the dawn of Satan, since Satan's fall. It's been around, and it seems likely to me that the reason that Moses and God are emphasizing this is to contradict ancient concepts of paganism. Like, boys can't become girls, girls can't become boys, nymphs can't become kids, kids can't become nymphs or fairies, right? Humans can't become trees, trees can't become humans, rocks can't become, right? That's all in the ancient pagan mindset, that things evolve and emerge from other things and that all is one. Right? The Bible is saying here, no, he creates everything and then everything reproduces of its own kind. And animals and humans are not the same. They are of their own kind. Ecclesiastes says that the soul or the spirit of an animal and the spirit of a human is not the same spirit. Spirits don't just jump from one to the other in soul migration because all is one. No, there's two separates, animals, humans, and then there's plants, and they stay in their lane, right? And that is a direct contradiction of evolutionary thought. There is no evidence whatsoever of a species turning into another species. There's no evidence of it. Yeah, but what about horses and zebras, right? Anyway. Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens, right, to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Isn't that amazing? Just like that. How about a sun? How about a moon? They're going to rule over the day. They're going to rule over the night. But notice what they're called. They're called signs. They organize time. So he created time in the beginning. That's when he created time. Bang, the beginning. But then he draws distinctions. He always does that. He draws distinctions. Now there's seasons, and the seasons are monitored and ruled over and organized by these lights in the expanse, in up there, right? I think that's neat. And what are they signs of? The glory of God. They have to be the glory of God. I mean, they're glorious, right? People have been worshiping them since forever because they're impressive. They're beautiful, they're majestic, they're incredibly numerous, and they have glory. But they are only a symbol of the ultimate glory that God has. It's like the heavens of heavens is shining down on us and organizing all things. It's a beautiful symbol. We're almost done here. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. Amen? All right, we'll stop right there for today. Any questions? Any thoughts? All right, I hope this is helpful for y'all. All right, have a good Lord's Day.